Good morning, and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavy welcoming you to our time together this morning. This morning we're going to have a message that I think is timely always, but especially now in a time of conflict in our world and in our communities. I've done a sermon this morning that's entitled The Power of Love. And we're going to talk about that and what it means to truly be a follower of Christ, a follower that professes His love. And then Alan Vest has prepared for us a great song, one that you've all heard before, but it's one of my favorites, Let There Be Peace on Earth. So we hope that this will be a time of inspiration for you, that it will be a time when we can talk about things like love and peace and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to hear the message and to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this special time when we can listen to your word, listen to the scripture passage, and then hear the word proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to desire to understand your word and to live out your word in the way that you would have us live. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is also a very familiar passage. It's read oftentimes at weddings and other events. It's come to be known as the love chapter. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 13. So listen now to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, the greatest of these is love. This is one of the most beloved passages in the Bible. As I mentioned earlier, it's frequently read at weddings or other very happy occasions when we want to focus on God's love. But you know, love has its enemies. Obviously, there is hatred. Less obviously, but perhaps more potently, there is also fear in the world. But there is an enemy to love more lethal than even hatred and fear. And we oftentimes don't even think about this. But I would suggest that our lust for power works against our need to love and to be loved. Love makes us vulnerable. Love exposes our hearts. Some would argue that love makes us powerless. But I intend today to make the case that the ultimate power is not lovelessness, but love. The one power that can conquer hatred, cast out fear, and overcome evil, and even endure beyond the destruction of all things, that one power is love. We need power in our lives, only it's not the kind of power that we think we need. You know, we often equate power with control. But what if true power was being not in control, but under the control of a power much greater than ourselves? Yes, that would be, of course, the love of God. The Bible calls this, in the Greek words, theos dynamos, which means divine power. Theos dynamos. It means Christ becomes greater and we become less. We are not in control. We're under the control of something much greater. Defined that way, there are four powers that we need to truly live. We need the power of the incarnation, or the power of God with us, the incarnation being Jesus coming in the flesh. And so the power of the incarnation is the power of God with us. We also need the power of Christ's resurrection, or the power of God for us. We need the power of sanctification, and that word means becoming more holy. So the power of sanctification, or the power of God in us. And then we need the power of vocation, or that would be the power of God working through us. So let me repeat: incarnation, resurrection, sanctification, vocation. That's God is with us, God is for us, God is in us, God works through us. These are powers God makes freely available. But here's the clincher. None can be realized without love. Without love, all four powers remain elusive. But through love, all four will flourish. Let's look at the first one. Love is the key to the power of God's incarnation. God present with us. The beauty and mystery of the incarnation is captured in Philippians 2, where Paul cites an early Christian hymn about Jesus. It says, "Though being in very nature God, he became a man and took on the very nature of a servant." Yes, that's the essence of incarnation. The infinite, eternal God willingly stepped into humanness, into human smallness and fragility, and, and being earthbound. God is with us. God is one of us. Now, the Apostle John never recovered from the thrill of that. You know, he opens his gospel with a celebration of it, where he says, "The Word," and that is the Christ, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Eugene Peterson, in The Message, so vividly writes that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Yes, God is with us. God is one of us. God became a neighbor, a friend, a confidant. But there's a problem with incarnation. You know, Jesus was only on earth a mere 30 years and only doing his Messiah thing for 3 of those years. He confined himself to a narrow range of geography. It was about a 30-mile radius that Jesus traveled in his lifetime. And he had a small circle of companions. There were probably less than 20 people who knew him extremely well. So what does incarnation mean to us now, some 2,000 years plus later, some 5,000 miles away? 1 billion living Christians and several billion dead ones later. We still believe in the present reality and meaningfulness of the incarnation of God with us. Only how does that become real to any one of us now? Well, my contention is that it becomes available to us through love. Here's what John writes. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." What does it mean to say God is with us if we can't see him, can't touch him, and can't talk with him face to face? What does the incarnation mean if there is no God in the flesh here and now? Well, John's answer is that God becomes present through love. You know, over the years, I have talked to people for whom all of the arguments for God's existence just left them cold, that it was something beyond their ability to comprehend, and they didn't want to think that hard. They didn't want to think it through. They didn't want to hear the normal arguments of God's existence. It might have made sense to their minds, but it did nothing to move their hearts. It was true enough, it was just not real enough. Well, I would simply say that this is a love that we don't need to wait around to receive. We have already received this love through Christ's death on our behalf. Yeah, again, it was in the Gospel of John that it says, "We love because he first loved us." So it was not about our loving, it was about God loving us. And we then came to understand and to accept that love as a part of our lives. The power of the incarnation, God with us, comes through love. And then there's the power of Christ's resurrection, or God for us. And it comes through love as well. The resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian story. It's the event that validates the entire of the gospel. The death of Christ is what makes good our salvation. The resurrection of Christ is what authenticates the saving effect of Jesus' death. "If Christ is not risen," Paul says, "we have believed in vain." Now, we have overwhelming historical evidence for the resurrection. You know, more than one skeptic throughout history has approached the historical evidence for the resurrection in an attempt to disprove it, only to be converted. That is the story of Lee Strobel. Many of you know of Strobel and have studied and read Strobel. He was a hard-living investigative journalist in Chicago, working for one of the major newspapers there, whose wife became a Christian, and he was none too happy about it. And so he brought all of his investigative skills as a journalist to look at the story of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And he was going to do a kind of exposé. That's what he assumed he was doing. But in fact, his investigation exposed something else to him. It exposed to him the truth. The evidence overwhelmed him. Coming to understand the eyewitness gospel accounts helped him to believe that indeed the story of Jesus' resurrection could be true. But how does it become real to us? How does objective truth become personal and living? Well, again, I say it's through love. It's in 1 John, John's letter, 1 John 3, verse 14, where it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other." So love imparts a tangible experience of the resurrection. And this only makes sense. It's when we love deeply that we get a taste of a realm and a reality that transcends our earthly existence. When we love deeply, we awaken to the instinct that, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, we have eternity in our hearts. We know deep down that there is more. Love unlocks eternity. Love confirms that we have passed from death to life. And just as the power of incarnation, yes, God with us, just as it is unlocked through love, so the power of Christ's resurrection, or God for us, becomes real through love. A third thing is sanctification. Sanctification means becoming more holy. And I say that is God in us. This is something that we have a difficult time understanding. What does it mean to become more holy? Well, it is the beginning of new life. That's why the Bible calls it being born again. We have God in us, and through the presence of God in us, we become more holy. For the rest of our lives, there is the imperative of sanctification, or working to become more like Jesus. Now, sanctification takes a lifetime to finish, and it takes a daily commitment to move forward. It is walking with God, in season and out, in sorrow and joy, in our moments in the sun, and our years in the shadows. I remember the story of Billy and Ruth Graham driving some years back through a construction zone of a highway. And the story says that they were merely inching along, that the traffic jam was so great. And after several miles, they finally got to the other side of the road construction. Then there was a sign. And the sign said, "Construction ended. Thanks for your patience." According to the story, Ruth Graham turned to Billy and said, "That's what I want on my tombstone. Construction ended. Thanks for your patience." This process is lifelong. It is daily. The effort is all directed toward one thing, becoming more and more aware of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we turn more control over to the Spirit, allowing Him to lead, to give us words to speak, to reveal to us the truth, to shape the attitudes of our hearts, more and more the Spirit changes us to be like Jesus. And that's what sanctification is. It's becoming more holy by becoming more like Jesus. But again, the key here is love. John clarifies that Jesus makes inseparable the life of fruitfulness from the life of obedience. He also makes the life of obedience inseparable from the life of love. The abundant and obedient life only happens with love. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "If I possess every other kind of spiritual power, knowledge, gifts, and influence, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's only noise and commotion." Love alone impels us toward true wholeness and holiness. You simply cannot have a transforming relationship with God, with Christ, with the Spirit, without love being the lifeblood. Yes, pride can make you religious. Guilt can make you moral. Duty can make you decent. But only love can make you holy. Only love can make you look and act and be like Jesus. And just as the power of incarnation, that's God with us, just as the power of incarnation is unlocked through love, and the power of Christ's resurrection, God for us, becomes real through love, so the power of sanctification, God in us, becomes effective through love also. And then there's one last thing, and the power of God's vocation, or God working through us. The power of God's vocation is released through love. Vocation is simply and wonderfully this: God has something for us to do. God calls us to it. God wants His sanctifying, transforming life released in a kingdom work. Now, put plainly, we are called, God has spoken, He addresses us personally. He says, "I didn't just make you my own and make you like my son for the exercise. I have big plans. I have an assignment for you to carry out. I want you to spend time with me to know what that is. And when you know what it is, I want you to walk with me to accomplish it." God, in His infinite love, doesn't just save us and clean us. He saves us, He cleans us, and He employs us. What really awakens us to vocation is love. The Apostle Paul, again telling the Corinthians about his own call to a costly yet rewarding ministry, says, "The love of God compels me." As we experience more of His love, as we learn to live in it, we get more and more zealous about finishing our assignment. Love motivates our obedience. And our obedience nurtures love, and together, love and obedience produce fruit. God does kingdom work through those who love. So the question is, do we want more of the power of the incarnation, God with us, and more of the resurrection, God for us, and more sanctification, God in us, and more vocation, God working through us? Well, if the answer to those questions is yes, then the key is learning to love as Christ would have us love. There's a story that over a century ago, a stranger came to the studio of a renowned British artist named Gabriel Rossetti. And he asked for a few minutes of Mr. Rossetti's time. And the artist agreed. The man opened a portfolio of drawings that he had done, and he asked Rossetti for an honest opinion of their worth. Well, Rossetti, as kindly as he could, let the man know that they were worthless. He was honest. The man thanked him for his frankness. And then he asked Rossetti if he could show him just a few other sketches. He said, these pieces are the work of a student. And he displayed several drawings. And Rossetti leaped up in a fever of excitement. There is real talent here, he said. Who is this student? I must meet him. And the man said, it was me many years ago, but I found working under a teacher too demanding, so I gave it up. And now look what I've become. Yes, friends, it is hard work, but it means that we work under the tutelage of a teacher that is the most loving, kind, and compassionate teacher we could ever have. God is with us. God is for us. God is in us. God desires to work through us. That's life to the full. That's power. Yes, friends, it's the power of love. To the glory of God. Amen. And now, friends, let us listen to that great song that we've all heard before, but hopefully one that you enjoy as much as I do. Let There Be Peace on Earth, a song originally written by Jill and Cy Miller, this morning arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Here is Let There Be Peace on Earth. Thank you. How great it is to be able to talk about love and peace and spend some time in God's Word. So friends, as you move forward into this coming week, remember the words from Scripture. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Have a great week ahead, and thanks for listening.